May we pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast permitted us to share together in this worship experience and in this seminar. Grant unto us an awareness of evangelism as it's interrelated with total Christianity. And help us to actually see some of the unmet needs of persons who live in our state and our America and our world. Share truth through Thy servant, even in these moments, as we listen attentively. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, the men's ensemble will sing under the capable direction of Dr. Ben Johnson. But before they sing, I want to present to you our speaker. We're delighted to have all of the speakers that are sharing in our Metropolitan Missions Evangelism Seminar on campus here. And we're grateful to Dr. Binkley and Dr. Brown and the faculty and administration for permitting us to use the facilities of this lovely campus. It's my pleasure to present to you Dr. Jimmy R. Allen, who has been president of the Texas Convention. Formerly, he was executive secretary of the Christian Life Commission for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And now he's serving as pastor of the First Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. When I heard him some time ago, when I was in San Antonio, Texas, as he spoke to the state secretaries of evangelism, I wanted to have him sometime in North Carolina, and we're delighted that he could be with us for this particular seminar. Dr. Allen has led his church in San Antonio in multiple social ministries with an emphasis on evangelism. And as a result, I believe it is a tremendous New Testament church. And God is blessing the ministry of this church in a marvelous way. And I've asked him to share on this particular topic so that you might understand some of the things that God is doing through a great downtown church in San Antonio, Texas. And after the men's ensemble sing, we'll hear from Dr. Allen.
Members of the family, I'm thankful for the chance to be with you today. I come with a feeling of some disadvantage to talk to you about the role of the pastor in reaching the cities for Christ. One of the disadvantages is that I'm from Texas, and I'm very keenly aware of the fact that builds some kind of a barrier. My only other time to be in North Carolina to speak, I was speaking for the Billy Graham School of Evangelism before the Charlotte Crusade last year. My namesake and adopted fellow Texan Charles Allen of the First Methodist Church of Houston preceded me. And he told about the story of the fellow he picked up as he was driving out of Texas going back to Georgia for a speaking engagement, a soldier he picked up coming out of Houston. And as they came to the Louisiana line, this soldier said, "Mister, I'm about to get the very best view of Texas you can possibly know through a rear view mirror." And I found myself, a little bit insulted by that, but then I sat among all these North Carolinians and they thought that was funny, you know. And so I realized that I'm at a little disadvantage coming to talk about what's going on in the fellowship of our family at the First Baptist Church of San Antonio, because I'm from Texas and Bill Lamb has asked me to sort of tell you the story of what we're discovering in the laboratory there about what God seems to be up to. And the other disadvantage is that I'm a preacher, and preachers have a tendency to talk about what the Lord is doing in such a way as to make everybody know that God is really smart to have me doing it, you know. We kind of give him the credit for it, and at the same time, sort of like the farmer who was told over and over how the Lord had blessed him and said, "Friend, you should have seen this farm when the Lord had it by himself." We have a feeling of wanting to kind of get in on the spotlight of what is happening, and I come with those two disclaimers with you. I would like for you to really hear me today, because I believe that God is up to something in his world, that there's a spiritual awakening beginning across our land in pockets here and there, and that he's up to something in the cities. And that because of that, I come sort of like somebody who, like you, are on the front lines of that, stumbling back out of the battle a moment to say, it's happening. The breakthroughs are coming. We're seeing the victory. It's in sight. God is doing something among us that is absolutely mysterious and beautiful, magnificent. He is at work. I feel like a scientist coming out of the laboratory with a theory that I'm seeing now begin to unfold. It's really happening. And the things that we projected, the things that we thought would happen, the things that we talked about are actually coming to pass in our lives. And in the midst of that kind of exuberance and excitement, I come to you to talk about the cities, because I have the feeling that God is up to something fantastically real in the transforming of lives. And we're seeing a little piece of that action in our fellowship of the family at the First Baptist Church of San Antonio. And I want you to understand my spirit. I'm almost afraid to talk about it too much, because I'm afraid that if I get in the spotlight, the Father will decide that he can't trust us with what he's been doing among us. And I don't want that to happen. The scripture passage I would like to read as a background for the role of the pastor in reaching the cities is the scripture passage in Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 41st verse, and I will read from the paraphrase of the Living New Testament these words. "But as they came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to cry, 'Eternal peace was within your reach and you turned it down.' He wept. And now it is too late. Your enemies will pile up earth against your walls and encircle you and close in on you and crush you to the ground and your children within you. Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you have rejected the opportunity God offered you." The King James Version says, "For you did not know the day of your visitation." "Then he entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants from their stalls, saying to them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple is a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" You know, Jesus didn't cry much. It's an interesting thing, because the Isaiah 53 passage says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And because the artists through the years have pictured him with this melancholy look on his face, we have the idea that Jesus wept a great deal. But the New Testament only records twice when Jesus was moved to tears. One of them was at the grave of Lazarus with his friends Mary and Martha. As he saw the overwhelming, tearing experience of grief through which they were going, Jesus wept, knowing that he had the power already assured from the Father to turn their sorrow into joy. He felt for them enough that he cried with them. And the other passage where Jesus wept, according to the record of the New Testament, is here in Luke, where Jesus stood and wept over a city, where he looked at the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, with all of its unrest, all of its lack of peace, all of its hostilities. He looked there to see the city of promise, where the temple was there, the sacrifices were there, pictures of the love of God coming through to men, captured and encrusted now in ritual and meaningless activity, as men had sold out to the power structures that were, made their little deals with Rome, and he stood there, the messenger from the Father, and cried because the city wasn't aware of the moment when God himself was in their midst. He cried over a hostile city, ready to rumble into the in the midst of the poverty and the unrest and the hurting hunger of the people, ready to burst into mob violence at any time, to tear up in the urban riots of that day. And he himself was to be the victim of that hate not too long hence. And so he stood and wept over a city that didn't understand that God was at work in their midst. I want us to look at the message of God's word as it applies to what he's doing now in our cities. For we live in a world of cities which, like Jerusalem, are cities of dead religion. Cities of people who have empty church houses and empty rituals and who have turned to other kinds of religions. For the religions of our day are not simply the sects, not simply the devil worship, and not simply the Eastern religions. They are the religions of secularism and materialism and hedonism, the religion of the Hugh Hefner philosophy of life, this kind of religion. And they are empty people worshiping before empty shrines, getting nothing to fill the loneliness and their alienation and their separation. This is a city, these cities of ours are God's laboratory in which dead religion is cutting off like so much corrosion on a battery from the power that God is seeking to unleash among us. Cities of shallow, empty religion. Cities of crowded, kind of needy people, ready to move in any kind of direction the latest strident voice of emotional hysteria calls them. Cities of lonely, alienated people. Cities of deep divisiveness of racial and economic kind of hatreds. Cities hungry and not knowing for what they're hungry. And Jesus stands and weeps because, you see, he is in the midst of them. God is up to something in our cities. I find myself intrigued by Harvey Cox's latest book on the split levels of the spirit, as he talks about the mixture of attitudes about the city. The city is really a place to celebrate, and yet it is a place with a whole different psyche, a response to God, and it's a place where God is at work. For I find myself down in the midst of that kind of a city. The 13th largest city in the United States inside the city limits, the 30th or 31st largest metropolitan area of the United States, a city in which there is an ethnic mix that's very interesting, a kind of a cosmopolitan kind of city, a city of poverty, where there the highest poverty rate of any major city of the United States, a city that's the major drug traffic center outside of Los Angeles and New York. San Antonio, Texas is the drug traffic center, a city of pimps and prostitutes and gay bars and people who are deeply and desperately in need. And in the midst of that city, God is at work. God is moving, and we have the task as the people of God, given the occasion, the laboratory of being down in the heart of it. We have the task of being the instruments of God to let the people know the day of God's visitation, so that they will not find their city in ruins and they will not find their lives in ruins. Now, let me see what the role that we're discovering to be, the role of the pastor and the role of the people of the family, in the midst of this kind of day of spiritual awakening. In the first place, I've discovered that this opportunity is the role of the pastor to lead the family of God to celebrate the presence of God. I came to this task out of the Christian Life Commission task, a very exciting one, with the idea that if I could just get these folks to discover their city. Here was a church with mission kind of concerns, a church with evangelistic kind of zeal. They'd worked themselves into a lather, having evangelistic crusade after evangelistic crusade, trying to fulfill what they understood the Great Commission to mean. But they had missed the mission across the street and the realization of the awareness of utilizing the opportunities God had placed at their doorstep. So I felt if I could just get them to into the social ministry exposure, that they would discover their spiritual needs and come back to the church house to find the fellowship of the moving of God, and then back in that penetration type thing. And I came with a rather naive idea 6 years ago that if I could just get the folks exposed to the raw need I knew was there, that they would discover the resources of God. Something of that's happened, but it's happened in reverse direction ratio. What's really happened is that I have discovered afresh what the most important thing is in the fellowship of believers of our church. And the most important thing, the most important thing of all, is not the wind clinic that equips people to talk about Jesus, nor is it the medical clinic that we have that helps the poverty people in a free medical way, nor the counseling center. The most important thing that goes on is that we gather as a family to celebrate the presence of the living God, that we come together with an awareness of God, that He has moved fresh among us, that He has moved with the power of His Spirit fresh in my own pilgrimage. I have discovered Him afresh. He has renewed some things in my life. And I come with a sense of exuberance to say the best thing that happens among us is when we gather to celebrate the presence of the Father. We are simply in a family reunion every Sunday celebrating what it means to belong to the family of God, celebrating what Jesus has done and what the power of God's Spirit is now doing in the lives of people. And in that, there is the equipping of the ministries of the church, of the ministries of the fellowship, according to the gifts that God has given us, the skills that God has given us, to go out to claim the territory of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. We've discovered something, that the initiative is in the hands of God. That you really don't get this by long-range planning committees, and you really don't get this by sitting down and strategizing out what you're going to do, that you actually get in touch with the heartbeat of God and then respond to His initiative as He opens the door to allow you, by the gifts that He gives you and the endowment that He gives you, to be the people of God, putting hands to the heartbeat that God has given you. I got a concept of this from D.T. Niles' statement about the fact that we've missed the imagery of the Good Samaritan story. When he says we've identified with the Good Samaritan, you know, what we were supposed to do is to move along, find the broken piece of humanity, go out of our way, pick him up, help him, move him there, utilize our resources, help him, fix him up, turn him over to the innkeeper, pay for what needed to be done to help him, and move on our way. We're supposed to be good Samaritans. Now says, no, that's not the way it is at all. We're not the Samaritans. Jesus is the Samaritan. He finds the broken humanity. He finds the person. He picks them up. We're the innkeepers. What we're supposed to do is to be open enough, sensitive enough to what God is doing, that God can trust us with the people He's dealing with, so that we become a society of innkeepers, gathering in the family to celebrate the opportunities God has given us in the heart of a hurting city, where God is at work, where disorder is and God is bringing harmony, where hatred is and God is moving with love, where disease is and God is moving to heal, where people are dead and God is bringing them to life. We become the society of innkeepers, and God trusts us with people. He takes the initiative. We respond to what He's doing. Now, when you really believe that, it changes the whole mindset of your ministry. It changes the whole thing. It puts you in an openness to what God is up to and a willingness to get out on the cutting edge of whatever you see God up to. And when that happens, you don't have to worry about defending the social ministries of your church. You can't avoid them because that's where God is. And you don't have to worry about exhorting people to witness for Jesus. You can't avoid it. That's what God is doing. And you find yourself celebrating His presence with an innkeeping kind of philosophy. What is God opening up for us now? What has He done now? How can we respond to that now? And in the midst of that, there is awakening. Awakening. The ministry of the church then is a celebration ministry of his presence. The role of the pastor is to lead the people to be aware of that, to understand it, to preach the word of God, to sing the good news of God, to meet with a sense of expectancy, to celebrate, to rejoice in what God is up to, and discover it in our lives and in his word. Then the ministry of the fellowship is to confront. The pastor has the responsibility of confronting the issues of our world in the name of Jesus Christ. The freest person in the whole community ought to be the pastor of a Baptist church. I discovered that anew. We're in a big fight in our community about social planning. I'm president of the Community Welfare Council, and I set up the task forces of citizens that deal with the problems of economically disadvantaged, financial assistance and literacy programs and this sort of thing, battered child task force, this sort of thing. This is part of my community involvement. And in the midst of this, the United Fund is about to kill off the social planning thing that advocates the position of the poor. And I've been in a swinging kind of fight with some very important people and feeling very strongly about what they're doing. And I found that when I got into it, the people around me, the banker, couldn't afford to offend those folks, you know. And over here is another guy, and he's the title bidder. He can't afford to offend them. The only guy who could afford to offend them was me, you know, because I didn't have any marbles in that game. I was there in the midst of my community. I was there as a citizen who was a pastor of a Baptist fellowship. And friend, as long as God is operating in power in that fellowship, I'm free to take on the devil himself out there in City Hall, you know. That's beautiful, you know. I've discovered that we really make our own prison cells. That Baptist preachers fashion their own cells out of their fears, out of what people might do, not what they have done, you know, not what they actually do, but what we heard they did to somebody else, you know. And so we fashion our prison cells smaller and smaller, and we sit there and feel sorry for ourselves and our insecurity. Friend, the nearest thing to the medieval Renaissance man in the family of any community ought to be the Baptist preacher. He can take the interest in what he feels is important. He can dig into it, stand there, because he's not serving anybody except God. And as he moves in the midst of that kind of atmosphere, he's free to take them on. I have the responsibility of writing a column in our newspaper every week in which I take on a controversial issue a week. I'm talking about the daily newspaper now. And it's printed about 20 or 25 papers in Texas. And then I talk the television people into letting me have what we call the moral side of the news. And so every Sunday night at 10 o'clock in the 10 o'clock news thing, I have a chance to have a 90-second comment on a moral issue that's hot in our community that week. I have a think tank of people in my church fellowship who are involved in the city, and we meet on Friday, and we talk about what's going on in our city. What are the moral implications of that? What should I speak to? And so we get that put together. I tape it. They play it at the 10 o'clock, just after the weather and sports, you know. Whammo, right after the news, before the weather and sports, whammo. Here I had the chance to say, now what we really need to do is do something about this jail, you know, that kind of stuff. Beautiful opportunities that are open when God opens the door for us to confront the issues in a prophetic stance. Now the question is, doesn't that alienate folks? You know, you make those kind of folks mad, can you win them to Jesus? Every Sunday night we have a testimony time, a kind of witness time where I just call folks up out of the crowd who have come to know Christ, or somebody in our fellowship I want to interview and find out what's going on in their lives. And the other night I called a great big tall guy who's a law student I baptized about a year ago. He's now trained in our street ministry. And as Gary was giving his testimony, he says, you know, I used to be so mad at this guy. I'd stand in a bar in our city, and I'd see him on the news thing fighting liquor, and I got so angry at him. But I want to say to the congregation, now that I found Jesus, how thankful I am for the fact that you told me what the truth was, you know. And I found myself hearing the parable of the fact that men who reject you respect you and may listen. And when the Spirit of God begins to deal with them, God brings them to himself. And so the task, the role of the pastor in the city, is to authenticate the message of Christ with the good news of God by speaking to the issues, confronting the people with the conscience, letting them know that it's socially approved not to agree with the pastor, but it's not socially approved not to think about what the pastor's talking about when he moves in on the city. There's a kind of an excitement about the conversations in the church house where we gather together and talk about the things that are going on in our city, a kind of an awareness that this is what it means to be a contemporary Christian. It means to confront our world with what we see to be the conscience of the Christian, and to do it with good sense and integrity and judgment, but to all, by all means, to do it. Now, the role of the pastor in the city is to communicate the good news of God to people through action as well as through words. It's not enough for us to be controversial figures and to glory in that. I've discovered a good while ago that the kicks out of controversy often come in the teeth, and so I'm not really courting that. I remember a person who told me about the man who had this martyr complex. He admired Abraham Lincoln so much that he grew a beard and wore a top hat. And somebody said, that guy's not going to be satisfied until somebody shoots him. You know, and I had the feeling that some Christians have the idea that they ought to go out and keep on irritating until somebody shoots them. Now, I'm not courting martyrdom. I'm just simply saying that when the message of Christ comes through authentically, it puts you in the spot where you must speak or you have sold out. And it's in the midst of that atmosphere that God is seeking to move in the city. But then God is also seeking to put hands to his heartbeat, to the heartbeat of his people, to put us out in the task of touching people where they hurt and where they know they hurt. The task of communicating the gospel to a modern secular man in the city that we make such a great deal out of is simply the same task that communicating the gospel to human beings always has been. It is helping a person from the place where he knows he hurts to find out that God has something for him. It's understanding what he understands to be his needs enough to translate the good news of God in terms he can understand and respond authentically to Jesus Christ. Or as Niles says, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where the food is. It's that kind of thing. And the Spirit of God has been doing that in the laboratory of our fellowship. We've discovered that we need to program our church programs to the skills of our people, to the strengths of our people. When you join our fellowship, we get a skill survey on you, and then we do our best to find what the door is that God wants to open for you to use the gift that God has given you. We have missed this so often in our fellowship. When I first came to San Antonio, we had a guy who was chairman of the parking lot committee, for instance. He wore a big old straw Stetson hat, and he got out there, and his job was to make sure that the cars parked between the lines, and he did that faithfully. Every Sunday, he was out there making sure Chester was really faithful. One day, the father gave us the opportunity to be on color television, and he also gave us the chance to buy the cameras off the NBC Today show, and an NBC engineer who had prayed that God would help him to use his skill someday to get the gospel out came down at his own expense and engineered our job. And the night we were putting this thing in, Chester Wilkes shows up and says, do y'all have a book on that television business? And yeah, we got a book here. So he took it and read it and came back. When the engineer from NBC got down there, he said, say, who is that guy? Does he work with television? We said, no, he works out here at one of the military bases. He said, he could go to work for me right now at NBC. You know, the fact was that Chester Wilkes was an electronic troubleshooter for the security services of the United States military. That means all of that complex communication thing that goes around the world, when they had problems with it, they sent Chester to go solve them. Now, we were so smart about how to use his skills that we had him parking cars on Sunday morning. You know. And the beautiful thing about Chester Wilkes is that he loved Jesus enough to park the cars on Sunday morning, you know. But what God had equipped him to do was to be a technician with television cameras that would get the gospel out to the thousands of people who would be watching. Every Wednesday night and every Saturday, Chester's he's in Hog's Heaven. He's up there working away, doing the thing he knows how to do best in the name of Jesus. You see, what we need to do is to find out where the talent is, then open ourselves to where God is going to put that occasion for the use of that talent out there in the name of Jesus. In the midst of that, in the last few years, we've opened a medical clinic. We have a literacy teaching program in three different places, in a daycare center, a call care program, a call the shut-in type ministry program, a street ministry counseling thing. All of these beautiful things. Any church could do any one of those things without any problem if you just start working from where the skills are. Find out what your people can do. And then ask the Father to give you a chance to tap that in the name of Jesus in the midst of a city. We even have some folks who are trained as contact counselors. And we have through Ron Willis's ministry, permission from bar owners and barkeepers for us to put these folks in there for two nights a week to sit there and drink Cokes and become counselors. Now, this is from the First Baptist Church, you know. And they stand there, and, you know, everybody says, you know, that's crazy. You know, the fact is that these people are particularly skilled at the opening conversation and the finding out and the visitation with people. And then they, knowing the resources of the city, know how to help that person get to some help. And then we have a group of volunteer counselors who are available and two, three full-time counselors who move in to be counselors to these kind of people, bringing them out of that kind of milieu into an understanding of the harmony that God wants to bring to them. Beautiful. We do it on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. Not on weekends when the bars are full, because that's when they're feeling no pain. Tuesday and Thursday night are when the people who are lonely and hurting are out there in the bars. And we put folks there, two of them, in the name of Jesus, to stand there, to sit there, to talk, and to say unashamedly, the bartender knows who they are, they get a problem that he can't deal with. He says, you know, there are a couple of, you know, church people over there. They're Baptist street ministers. You can go over and talk to them if you want to. And the amazing thing is that's working. You know, that happens. Now, here I am, fighting liquor by the drink with all I have, and the fellowship of the family. We've got folks down there rescuing folks right out of the bars. Now, I don't understand that except God's at work. You know, he's getting it done. Now, in the midst of that kind of hands to the heartbeat, we're discovering that the role of the pastor and the people is to commit our talents, our gifts to God, to communicate the message in word and in deed, and rejoice whenever God transforms people in his service. Numbers don't tell everything, so I really don't know how to communicate. It's kind of like trying to catch a moonbeam in a jar to talk about the fellowship of a family and the transforming, sustaining, nurturing that's going on. But Sunday night, I baptized the 517th person this associational year in our fellowship. I don't know what the missions now will add to that, but that's how many in our downtown location we've seen celebrate their experience with Christ in baptism. Now that sounds like a Texas Tales story, and so I come back to say, don't give us the credit for it, or don't undercut it, don't make fun of it. Something is happening. God is up to something among us. He's working in the military, in the streets, in our Spanish language division. We've had 50 people find Christ as Savior, including a whole gang of West Side kids, street kids. One of them who actually put out a contract to murder the guy who was trying to chase him down to witness to him because he was so much under conviction. And God didn't let the contract be fulfilled, but did make a new covenant with that guy. And now he is working in our mobile recreation unit out on the west side witnessing for Jesus. Fantastic things are happening among us. And they're happening simply because a group of folks who celebrate the presence of the Father have decided that God is already at work in the city. Our task is simply to tune into it and to be glad when he chooses to use us in his service. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I'm a little scared about what I've been saying here because I don't want in any way to detract from what you're up to. I simply want to be an innkeeper in your service, and I pray that you will deal with this very strong ego of mine. Help me to deal with it so that when I share what you're doing, I can do it with the gladness of an announcer who knows that he's not the promoter of it, that he simply reports it. I'm thankful to you for what you're up to. And I pray that what you're doing in the pockets across the nation, among various fellowships of Christians, in various denominations of Christians, might continue until it becomes a kind of a conflagration of the powerful moving of your Spirit, that we might stay both in touch with you and in touch with hurting people in the cities. Somehow be able to be used of you to be innkeepers in Jesus' name.
Amen.